With the lesson this morning. One is, and it's in the bulletin, that the men's meeting is at 3:30 this afternoon, so you want to keep that in mind. And also, this being the last Sunday of the month, the teens and young adults will meet at our house, and that'll be at 6:30, and we consider that junior high into the college group, and also even some of those who are just on the border. They're more than welcome to come as well. We are, the last couple of times, simply taking questions and looking for Bible answers, and that's what we're going to do again tonight. So I think a couple times some of you adults have fed the kids some questions, and that's perfectly fine too. And we'll just look for what the Word says, as the reading, or rather the song we just sang, tells us. So those couple of things. And then before I begin the lesson, I certainly want to thank you all for your prayers and your thoughts and concerns, and for the card that we were given. It means a great deal to us. My mother was a Christian, and so that gives us great comfort. She was in a great deal of pain the last week, and so it was good that she was able to. In the last 6 hours, they got the pain level right to where she was basically unaware of anything. And so the passing was a peaceful thing. And we prayed together in knowing that she died in the hope of eternal life. And that's what each and every one of us should be striving for. Living the example and showing others Christ living in us. And so It is appreciated, your thoughts and concerns. And I will just say to you that, and I've said this before, when we go away, we do feel like we're coming home. And as I've mentioned in the bulletin, Connie and I just realized that we are the oldest generation in both of our families. We don't have any aunts, great aunts and uncles, grandparents, etc. And that, for young people like us, that's a very strange feeling. But that is alleviated by having folks like you that make us feel so much a part of you. And with all sincerity, my wife and I appreciate the relationship that we have with you. We are going to continue the series that we've been looking at as we look at the dangers that new Christians face. I changed the graphic for someone in the audience who got tired of seeing the other one. But we're kind of going from Luke. I'm not going to actually turn and read there. But one of the points in Luke's account of this parable of the sower, some of the seed fell on various soils. And as a result, they did not flourish. In fact, they perished. And the point is for the lesson that new Christians face dangers. And we have a number of new Christians in the congregation. We've been blessed with a number of baptisms over the last year or so. And we just need to be aware. It's easy sometimes for those who are older Christians to think, well, okay, that's simple enough, or that's simple enough. Well, no, it's not. What we looked at were the dangers that they face and why some are falling away. And in past lessons, we talked about the idea of cultural shock. For many people, changing religions, in a sense, or changing churches, it's different. And there's a lot to be dealt with in that respect, because there are crisis points that arise. They begin to really realize, counting the cost, it means something to have died with Christ and now be walking with Him in a different sense than what they maybe had been doing in the past. Maybe not at all, or thinking they were doing so and finding that it wasn't so. And there is that pull from the past as old friends, perhaps even individuals who are practicing unrighteousness, want you back. And then there are those who were really close to you religiously, and they're concerned, and they want you back. And then that first bad sin. And I really think that hits the new Christian heart at times, because they came out of the waters of baptism ready to conquer the world as a child of God. And they're going to do everything God wants. And boom, they do something that they used to do that was really wrong, and it knocks them back. And we need to be prepared to be there for them. And the concern for loved ones. That too is one of the difficult things for individuals to deal with as they come out of the waters of baptism. Now they're concerned, well, what about my family? What about my friends? And I would urge, and do urge, the new Christian, give us the opportunity, whether it's me or others, with them, let's take that gospel that you've come to understand. Let's take it to your parents. Let's take it to your brother and sister. Let's take it to your friends, so that they might hear and make a decision as to whether or not to follow Jesus. This morning we're going to talk about one that's a little more uncomfortable and difficult. Pseudo-mature Christian. The idea of the pseudo is the idea that they're not really. It's a false sense of being a mature Christian. And I recognize that as I put this up here, there are going to be some who say, well, I'm not sure that I recognize myself to be that. And yet you may be. I may be. We just have to be careful. But the problem is, every congregation has them. And the new Christian is going to come across them. Who are the pseudo-mature Christians? That's the question we want to ask ourselves as we look at this point. Sometimes they're simply members in name only. There is nothing really about them in their lives that projects growing in Christ. They became a Christian for whatever reason. Maybe because mom and dad wanted them to. Maybe because some friends are also. And that's it. This is a good place to hang out on Sunday. And so they're going to be here with their friends, or they're going to be here with their spouse and not get any hassle about anything. And they're simply in name only, but they've been around a long time. So they begin to take on the thought, well, you know, yeah, okay, I'm one of the oldest people here that's been a part of the church, been a member of the Highway 157 Church of Christ. They may fail to even recognize that they're part of the Lord's Church Universal and happen to worship with the group here. If they think that everything about them in their spirituality is defined by being part of this congregation, they've got problems. And if this touches the heart of anybody here, think about your relationship to the Lord above your relationship to simply being a member of the congregation. There are those who will show no love for the weak new baby in Christ. They may be very stern about, well, why are you still having this problem, or why are you still having that problem, rather than an individual that is showing the proper graces that we talked about a few weeks ago there in Galatians, the 5th chapter, when we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. The pseudo-mature Christian lacks those things we talked about in those two lessons about the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe that would be a good identifier within somebody's heart and mind. They may also be the gossips and the backbiters. They will talk to the new Christian about others in the congregation and be more than happy to point out the flaws that those others are involved in. And let me tell you about the background of this one, and let me tell you about the background of that one. I would suggest to you that that is a pseudo-mature Christian. And again, at first observation, oh, they're very mature. But when they want to give the new convert all the dirt on my past or your past, that's a damaging thing. And we need to be aware, and we need to, first of all, before it ever gets to the new Christian, we as a congregation would want to be aware and stop it. Get that individual who's doing that to repent and put that sin away from their life. The pseudo-mature Christian cares nothing about example. He or she, that's not important to them. They simply are who they are. And they're going to be who they are regardless of the example that they're setting for the new Christian. So that's some of the identifying marks. And again, I would say, while not on the screen in talking about it, go back, each and every one of us, go back and look at Galatians 5. And rather than initially looking at all the works of the flesh, go after that and look at the fruit of the Spirit and see that those qualities are within you. And if you find them lacking, then do something about it. New Christians are going to be affected by this. You know, when we talk about the example idea, Paul mentioned it, and most people will tell you that have read about the particular passage here, they'll tell you it belongs at the end of chapter 10. So I want to tell you that just to sound intellectual for you. But it's in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. That's the thing that we need to press upon the new Christian. That's the thing that we need to want them to realize, and that we also want to realize, so that when they are going to be looking to other Christians, they're going to see people that are striving to imitate Christ in their life. Because they're going to look for the mature Christians. They're going to look for those who will help them grow, and those they can rely upon as they're dealing with the difficulties of becoming a child of God. And there are going to be some who, when they obey the gospel, they in fact are rather weak. Not everybody who comes out of the waters of baptism say, yes, I'm in the Lord, my sins are washed away, and I'm ready to grow. A lot of them, at times, will know that's what they need to do, and they want that saving grace, and so they're baptized into Christ indeed. Nothing phony about it. But they're not really getting into the sense of being a child of God. And they stay weak. And as they stay weak, they find great comfort in finding that individual, that gossip. Hey, I'm into that. The examples that you're setting as a pseudo-mature Christian, I'm into that, because that doesn't look like you're putting in any effort. And so I'll latch on to you and I'll take those examples. I want to go back for a moment to the gossips, because I really think that is a dangerous thing for the new child of God. And there are things to recognize. How will they react? How will the new Christian react to that person that they first hear telling a story about the background of somebody in a negative way? Now, I recognize that there are individuals both here and that I've met in the past where I might tell them that I'm going to say something to the new Christian about their past, because who they are now is so strong and so wonderful that it will encourage that new Christian, because they had such a rugged past. They had such a corrupt past. And yet now look at who they are. I've shared with you a few in the past. In Middleburg, we had a number of ex-convicts because there was a prison nearby, and a number of us were active in prison work. Florida was very liberal about allowing Christians to come in and hold Bible studies. At the Lottie Correctional Institute, on Sunday afternoon, a church of Christ meets there of about 40 or 50 men. And they have the Lord's Supper and everything. And it's a wonderful thing. And after they get out, many of them come to Middleburg. One of them was a man who shot and killed a guy his ex-girlfriend was now dating. And because he unloaded his gun into the guy, the prosecutors accepted the fact that he was just enraged and it wasn't premeditated murder. And so he did about 9 or 10 years and he got out. But when he was converted at Lodi, he organized all the services. When he got out, he came to Middleburg and he was an active part of the congregation. And that's a story that new converts, I think, are encouraged by. And I would imagine there are some here that don't have that kind of criminal thing, but have a past that can be encouraging. But that should be up to the person to tell the new Christian. Or if I'm going to talk to the new convert, I'll have talked to the person first. But when somebody just comes up and starts telling a story on others, even we who are mature Christians, we're not comfortable with that. And I would hope that if we're mature Christians, we'll rebuke the brother or sister who behaves like that. So we would hope that the new Christian would be repulsed. Or they may join in and do the same. And over time, find themselves engaged in gossip. If that happens, those who were close to them at the time of their conversion need to take them aside and say, this is sin, and it's got to stop. And whoever influenced you to do it, you need to go to them and say, that was sin you've led me into, and it's got to stop. I've repented of it, and I hope you will too. Or they'll say, if this is what it's all about, forget it. And they'll just walk away. And that's happened in the course of my life as a preacher. I've seen individuals who very shortly, after obeying the gospel, left. And when I asked them why, it was because of the bad influences from some Christians in the congregation, and they wouldn't listen to anything about what they should be doing. They let that, maybe it was their excuse. But I think this is a very dangerous one, and that's why I come back to it in that special way. So, how can we help? We've kind of touched on it as we talked about the idea that it's important for us to deal with the gossips and the backbiters. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, this context is in reference to the man who was committing fornication with his father's wife and what Paul was urging them to do. But the point here is applicable anytime we have sin in the camp that is corrupting others within the congregation. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Paul said, you got to get rid of the sin. And while that was a specific one, it applies to us as well. And sometimes it may be necessary to go to those that are dearly beloved by a lot of people and say, look, what you're doing here is destructive to yourself and it's destructive to the congregation and it's destructive to the new Christian. We just have to have our eyes open and be aware. I can say from my limited experience, we haven't had that problem yet arise. But if it does, I hope we as a congregation our resolve to deal with it, that it doesn't destroy the relationship that I see this congregation having among itself, that is very godly and united and wanting to go to heaven as we walk this life. Paul also told the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We can't take any sin as being insignificant. We have to take it seriously. And ultimately, you knew this was coming, Jesus Christ is the best example. Paul said, imitate me, but he said, as I imitate Christ. If you'll open your Bibles over to 1 Peter, the second chapter, we'll read a few verses there in 1 Peter, the second chapter. Verses 21 through 24. And I'm reading from the New King James. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The new Christian needs to be aware of that. And we need to help them see that ultimately, if we go back and want to find some examples, let's work our way back to Jesus. We can give them some good examples from our own personal experiences, but ultimately we want to bring that new Christian back to Jesus, back to his gospel, or back to the writers that were inspired. Christians are human. We err. We need to tell the new convert that. We need to say, look, in fact, I've had this conversation with them. We're not perfect here. There are going to be things you'll see that will be mistakes that I'll make and that others will make. And help me correct them if you see it. And I know that sounds like something that is rather preposterous to think. People, especially coming out of some religious background, the pastor of the church is held in such high esteem that the idea of rebuking him is just out of their minds. But I remind them that they've come into a fellowship where I'm the preacher. I share the gospel as a member of the congregation. And if I need to be rebuked, if I need to be questioned, I usually don't use the word rebuked with the new convert, because that's like, really, you expect me to be harsh or condemning to you, the preacher? But I'll tell them, look, if you think I've got something wrong, help me straighten it out. And we'll be doing it together. And that's what we need to remind them of. Open your Bibles, if you would, over to Galatians. In Galatians, the second chapter, a problem arose with the brethren up there. And beginning at verse 11, this is what Paul writes as a reminder to them. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with Gentiles, but when they came, When they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not of the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews?" Even Peter had done something, and Barnabas had done something that needed to be corrected. And Paul said, "I corrected them in front of everyone." Paul was letting the Galatians know, "Look, the things I'm saying to you about following other gospels, I want you to take it seriously, because I take these kind of things seriously even in the presence of someone like Paul, Peter and Barnabas, whom they knew because he had traveled with them." Over in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verse 27, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." I will tell you from a personal perspective, this is one of the scariest passages in the Scriptures for me. I think about this often. I pray about this often. It has application to all of you. Though Paul was presenting it from the perspective of preaching the gospel as I'm doing, it applies to each one of us. And so when we talk to that new Christian, when we talk to one another, understand that the things we say may end up disqualifying us from the salvation that's found in Christ. So we need to live a pure and godly life in front of the new Christian. We need to let judgment be based on how we live our lives. A few weeks ago we talked about, maybe a month or so ago now, we talked about the whole matter of righteous judgment. But ultimately we need to remember what Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. In verse 10 he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." In the near future, we're going to talk about what's going to happen on the day Christ returns. And I don't mean by that the returning to earth, but at the second coming. And we need to remember that while it is described as in the twinkling of an eye, the events that are going to unfold will be events that require accountability before God. So the things that we think we do in secret, God is aware. The things we think we have hidden from others, God is aware. So let's live with that matter, with that fact in our minds. As Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Again, to the preacher Timothy, but certainly the book is applicable to each and every one of us. So in all of that, we're simply being reminded as children of God that we are accountable to God. And we need to live our lives as ones who are willing to live in such a way as to say, and this is something that we really need to understand, "God, judge my heart right now." Think about that. Would you say in your mind, with the way you are living your life in private and in public, "God, judge my heart right now"? I would suspect there may be some who are giving private prayers of repentance, even in this audience. That's the way we need to live our lives. And then we won't have to worry about the pseudo-Christian that can be destructive to the new child of God. There are dangers that face the new Christian, and we need to be reminded of those dangers, not only for them, but for ourselves as well. We're going to sing a song of encouragement in just a moment. 1 John, the first chapter and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So how do we come to the light? We come to the light by recognizing that we're in darkness and that there is grace. One of the things I like here is that we emphasize salvation by grace. Because the world thinks that a church of Christ doesn't believe in grace. Oh, but we understand it here. We understand that we're going to be saved by the grace of God. That was Christ's death on the cross that we remembered with this communion. The remembrance was His death. And we proclaim it. And the word proclaim there is to preach it. So we all together who partook preached that death. If you're aware that you're walking in darkness, you need to come to the light of Christ and die with Him by being buried in the waters of baptism. We're ready to sing the song of invitation. If you need to respond, have a seat at the front.